Amen. That's a powerful passage. Today's world seems to be spinning out of control. Nearly 50 years ago, Christian music artist Randy Stonehill wrote the song, "Stop the World, I Want to Get Off." Here is a portion of his powerful and prophetic lyric. "Stop the world, I want to get off. This is too weird for me. Stop the world, I want to get off. I get the definite impression that this isn't how it's meant to be. Fear is taking over. Anxiety's on the rise. Well, you can feel it in the air. You can even see it in your neighbor's eyes. Stop the world, I want to get off. This is too weird, a little too weird for me. I've just got to find a planet, got to find a planet where they're interested in sanity." How many of you relate to that this morning? Huh? It's just a little crazy out there. Now, I want you to think, Randy, and I've met Randy back in the day when he was out there performing and on the road. He's around my age, just a little bit older. But when Randy first sang that, I think that's about almost 50 years ago. But we kind of felt that way during the 60s and the 70s and into the 80s. And we kind of were thinking about Jesus coming back soon. And yet there were these prophecies that hadn't been quite fulfilled yet. And Scripture says these prophecies will be fulfilled before I come back. So we kind of went into the new century, the 21st century. And I think to some degree we lost track of all that end time preaching and thinking about him coming back. But here we are now in these last few years, maybe the last decade, and I'm getting that same sensation, aren't you? Stop the world, I want to get off. Well, Jesus told us this is what the end times were going to be like. Let's see how the Apostle Paul addresses this very issue in his letter to the Thessalonians. And we'll start by going back to chapter 1. Let's look at the backdrop for the Apostle Paul's first letter to the believers at Thessalonica. At this time, they represented the fruit of Paul's second missionary journey. Having been accompanied by Paul, or with Paul, he had Silas and Timothy. And they were focused on the Macedonian trade cities in the northern region of Greece. Thessalonica at that time was a thriving seaport, and it remains so today. Their gospel message, teaching, and the power of the Holy Spirit gripped and transformed the hearts and minds of many, and the church was birthed there. So when Paul reflects and gives thanks to God for them, he knows that God was indeed at work in them as the word of the gospel was being preached. His vivid memory of those early days and of their response and strong conviction was clear proof that God had chosen them to be his beachhead into that part of northern Greece. A beacon of light, as it were, to illuminate the world around them. Paul may have been a little anxious about how they were getting along in their faith and life, and so he composed his letter intending to strengthen and encourage the believers with their journey and their mission in Christ. In the very opening of his letter, Paul declares to the saints, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. We're constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Paul begins and will conclude his letter with an emphasis on these three: faith, hope, and love. Let's say it together. Ready? Faith, hope, and love. Now we'll move into chapter 5. And concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you don't need to have anything written to you. You know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people say there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escaping. Paul reminds the saints, there are signs, there are seasons that will come and signal to us that Christ's return is soon coming. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, the Lord shares several signs preceding his impending return. See if you remember these. Among them, an exponential growth in deceptive teachers, prophets, and false religions. Since the 1850s, last 150, 70 years, there have been more new religions and false religions birthed than ever before in world history. A dramatic increase in wars and threats of wars. And we're living in that season right now. But did you know that since World War I, there has been war, civil war, some type of war going on somewhere on the planet every single day, 365 days a year, for more than a century. More devastating natural disasters, earthquakes, famine, and disease. And that's in the front headlines of media, newspapers, radio, everybody's talking about these disasters. Increasing lawlessness and people's hearts growing cold. How sad is that? And yet, in the midst of that, how great our opportunity to share the warmth of God's love. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. An increased persecution of the saints as well as of the nation of Israel. The Lord reminded his disciples to understand these things must and will happen before his return. However, he gave them some promises as well. Firstly, in the midst of all the negative, all the sadness, all the destruction and death, Jesus declared the gospel would go forth, reaching all the tribes and nations across the globe as a witness to God, to his amazing love and his grace toward mankind. To this point, let's talk about some exciting things that have been happening. Now, this you may not be aware of. The entire Bible has been translated into over 700 languages. The New Testament, over 1,500 languages. And at least one significant portion of Scripture, such as John's Gospel, to over 3,500 languages. On the digital side, the YouVersion Bible app is now available in over 2,000 languages worldwide. The Chosen series is now available in 50 languages and 175 countries around the world. It's logged in over 200 million viewers. Think about it. That's almost a quarter of a billion viewers on the planet. That's incredible. By the start of 2024, the Bible Project, how many of you are familiar with the Bible Project? If you're not, I encourage you to go online on the internet and look up the Bible Project. It's these two guys have done incredibly amazing job of putting videos together, and they're short videos. We're talking 5 minutes, 7 minutes, in that range, that actually teach about the Bible in the broad sense, the message of Scripture, the thread of Christ from the beginning all the way to Revelation. All these things are there in these videos, and they've just completed the Bible. So that's very recent that they've actually got all of the books, all 66 books done now. But you might find it fascinating. You might find it something that will encourage your faith and bring new wisdom and insight in your understanding of Scripture. Now, just to give you an idea of how powerful it is, my pastor friends and I, we took a Zoom group, if you will. We took a group during the pandemic through one of those videos, and it covered the question, what is the Bible? And so it kind of gives an overview of the Bible and talks about the threads going from beginning to the end. And then it talks about, you can go deeper, and we did. It talks about the Bible as literature, as poetry, and so forth. Both the senior pastor and myself were amazed at how much we learned going through those little videos. It was amazing, amazing. And we used them as, each week we used a video as a little springboard for discussion. And we had no problem having 15, 20, 30 minute discussions about these little videos and what they said. So I encourage you to check that out, The Bible Project. For children, CBN's animated series, Superbook, is reaching children with the gospel in 65 languages in over 125 countries. It's happening. In the midst of the darkness, the light is going forward. Amen? At an unprecedented pace. Secondly, Jesus declared, those who endure to the end shall be saved. Everybody, those who endure to the end shall be saved. Amen. Jesus was declaring this to us, saying, hey, it's going to be tough. It's going to be rough. But endure to the end. My plan for you is salvation. You shall be saved. Amen. Paul reminds the church there's work to be done and that no one will know the day or hour of Christ's return. He will come like a thief in the dark of night unexpectedly. And if you're following in the scripture, verse 4, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, for that day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night or darkness. So then, let's not fall asleep like some do. Let's not get complacent. Let's not be anxious or grow weary of staying the course. And as Scripture reminds us, don't grow weary of well-doing. On the contrary, let's keep awake. Let's be sober. Let's be vigilant. Let's remain alert and faithful. And so how do we do that? Paul's point about staying awake belongs not so much to the idea of the danger of burglars at night, but more with the all-important difference between the old life, one of darkness, sin, and death, and the new life in Christ, one of light, joy, and hope. So he's combining two unique ideas. The first one is staying awake because of the terrible things that are about to happen. And just like Christ in Matthew 24, verse 8 shares, Paul supplies another well-known biblical picture, and that of the woman going suddenly into labor pains. The second thing is staying awake because it will soon be dawn and time to put away the nighttime habits like the sins that are done in darkness. That theme is the heart of the paragraph. For reasons that have become clear, Christians are daytime people, even though the rest of the world is still living in the night. Here we are in the middle of the world's night, or some might say nightmare, but the Spirit of Jesus within us is telling us it's already daytime. He's telling us we are new creations in Christ, that the light that shines within us as a brightly lit city on a hill at night has broken in upon the sad, sleepy, drunken, and deadly old world in the valley below, we need to keep the light of Christ within us shining brightly. Imagine that valley below and the city above shining. And imagine the lights suddenly go out. How many of you have been in a room or in a place where it is absolutely devoid of light? That's scary. That weirds you out. Our light is needed in this darkness, in these dark times, as never before. Your life, your light matters as never before. Amen? Amen. Paul provides a few keys for success in our light glowing while enduring through these dark last days. Verse 8, listen, pay close attention. Since we belong to the day, let's be calm and confident, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here we go. He begins with faith, hope, and love. And now he's concluding with faith, hope, and love. It's our secret. Paul began his letter with this trio. And let's look at them one at a time. Faith and love. They form the breastplate for which a soldier used the breastplate to ward off frontal attacks from their enemies. Now, I remember in those days, they used spears and arrows primarily, right? So if you had this heavy breastplate, it'd be, I guess, akin to our policemen and FBI and all those guys wearing the vest, right? To protect them from an oncoming bullet. So same idea. So what's behind the breastplate? What's behind the vest? Our heart, our vital organs, our lungs, our breath, the breath of life, our heart for God, His heart for us. We're protecting that. Faith is a great, this is a great moment to look at the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 and remind ourselves what characterizes godly faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, what then is faith? It is what gives assurance to our hopes. It's what gives us conviction about the things that we can't see or even envision. It is what men and women of old were famous for. It is by faith we understand the worlds were formed by God's words. In other words, that the visible world was not just made from visible things. And from there, we are reminded about more than 20 stories of men and women exercising their faith in God with amazing results, many of which have impacted world history to this very day. And in verse 6, we read, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to worship God must believe that He's for real, that He rewards those who truly seek Him. D.L. Moody was fond of pointing out that there are three kinds of faith in Jesus Christ. Struggling faith, which is like a man floundering and fearful in deep water. Clinging faith, which is like a man hanging to the side of a boat. And resting faith, which finds a man safe inside the boat, strong and secure enough to reach out his hand and help those other guys who are floundering. And that's who we want to be. Notice each man had faith. Each knew the boat was his only hope. But only one had resting faith. Only one had discovered he could actually be in the boat where all he had to do was rest. This is the kind of faith God wants us to have. A faith that trusts Him totally. He can see that, we can see that demonstrated through Christ in the story of the storm on the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4. And when I was here a couple years ago, I think, I actually preached on that passage. Jesus was sleeping in the boat. The storm blew in. The disciples wavered in their faith. They got afraid. And they woke him up. And we remember his words. You guys, such little faith. And then he calmed the storm. He was the one at rest, calm, secure in his Father in heaven, asleep in the boat. And Paul encouraged us to be like Jesus, to be calm. We know the storm's blowing in. We can see the signs, but hang in there. Be calm. Rest. God's saying, I got you. I got you. And remember this. Billy Graham adds this kind of question to go along with D.L. Moody's comment. Are you in the boat with a resting faith? If so, if your faith is strong, remember to look around you. Use what you know to be true of God to help strengthen someone else's faith. Reach out to those that are struggling because there's always room for one more in the boat. Amen? Yeah. Love. Many people have difficulty believing God is a God of love. How could he be, they ask, when the world is so filled with suffering and evil? Not an easy issue, but one, if they really want to know the reality of God's love, need look no further than the cross. It was divine love that brought Christ from the Father's side in heaven to teach and model the kind of loving relationship God intended from mankind's beginning. It was the same love that led Christ to endure the cross, despising the shame. It was love that restrained him when he was falsely accused of blasphemy and led to Golgotha to die with common thieves. He raised not a single hand against his enemies. It was love that kept him from calling legions of angels to come to his defense. It was love that made him, in a moment of agonizing pain, pause and give hope to a repentant sinner on the cross next to him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was love that caused Jesus to lift his voice and pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does God love us? Absolutely. And the proof is found in Christ's life and teaching and in the cross he endured as a sacrifice for our sin and unrighteousness. And his love is also found in his resurrection, which is our hope for eternal life. To this kind of love we are called in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your thoughts. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these commandments rest all the law and the prophets. So we have faith, we have love, hope. The hope of salvation is the helmet protecting the head itself. And underneath it all, as always with Paul's writings, we find God's action through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as foundational. We hear again the basic Christian creed that Christ died for us, rose again on the third day, and it serves as the main defense against all that the dark world can throw against us. We're on our journey, and we do face persecution in our culture, increasingly so. But that hope we have in Christ sustains us, both now and forever. Amen. Finally, Paul writes these words, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other as indeed you're doing. Similarly found in the letter to Hebrews, which we read in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the 23rd verse, let us hold on tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted 100% to keep his promises. And with that in mind, let's consider ways to motivate each other to acts of loving kindness and good works. And let's not neglect our meeting together, just as we're doing, even in this moment. Let's encourage one another, especially now that the day of Christ is certainly drawing near. So today's world, it seems to be a mess. There's all the hype and negativity surrounding the media, politics, coming elections. There's the very real economic woes that have begun to hit our once prosperous country, leaving millions barely able to make ends meet. There's a growing number of natural disasters, both here and abroad, affecting so many lives. And there are the increased numbers of wars and rumors of wars. There's an intensifying persecution of people of faith, particularly Jews and evangelical Christians. And add to that the uncertainties and intrusion of AI into the everyday life. And we can feel the pressure of a rapidly changing world on so many levels. But with all that being said, it's a critical season for us to remain steady in our foundations of faith. When we focus on the Lord, we become centered on the unchanging constant of His perfect love for us, His absolute faithfulness, and His abiding presence through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul, in his writing to the Corinthians, says, "But now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, the greatest of love." Let's abide in those three. Let's find our calm in these storms by abiding in faith, love, and hope. And let's be encouraged by Romans 8:38-39, which says, "I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell. No, nothing can separate us from God's love." Amen? So even though things seem uncertain in this world, abiding in faith, hope, and love are all we need to find peace and carry us through these tumultuous times. So let's hold fast to that faith. Billy Graham reminds us, one of the best ways to overcome adversity in this world is to praise God right in the middle of the turmoil. Face it with praise. Face it with worship. Turning to God also in His Word will encourage us. So many of the Psalms, for example, are written in the midst of suffering and adversity, and they serve as powerful reminders of God's love and faithfulness. Billy Graham adds, "Follow the psalmist's example when he says, 'Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Come into His presence with a thankful heart.'" Amen. Would you bow your hearts with me in prayer? Gracious Lord, help us to establish a habit of going into our quiet places and spending meaningful time in worship, the Word, and in the war room of prayer on a daily basis. Help us to put on and maintain the armor that You've provided, which will help us to stand firm in Christ, no matter what the challenges or battles or situations we see and face in life. We ask this, Lord, because we want to be Your light, Your presence, Your loving kindness in this needy and darkened world. Amen and amen.